Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, we call upon thee in this morning, for thou art the God of our salvation, and the God of our life, and the God who dwelleth in the heights of the heavens, though the heavens and even the heavens of heavens cannot contain thee. Thou art the God of Israel, the Holy One of thy people. Thou art the God who dost inhabit the praises of thy people. For thou art lifted up, and thou art exalted, thou art majestic, thou alone art God. And we come unto thee this morning as those who are the creatures of the dust, who are lowly, and who are defiled with the sin and iniquity of our first father Adam, and who are defiled with our own iniquity. We come as those who are nothing, as those who cannot attain to the heavens, much less the heaven of the heavens. We are those who are bowed down, and those who here below are as nothing before thee. For thou sittest upon the circle of the earth, and all of the inhabitants of the world before thee are as grasshoppers. For heaven is thy throne, and earth is thy footstool. And what are we, O Father, what are we, that we should have a place with thee? And yet thou hast been merciful to us, for thou art the God of mercy. Thou art the God whose compassions fail not. Thine anger lasts but a moment, and with thee is life and favor forevermore. And thou art the God whose mercies are from everlasting to everlasting the same. Thou art the God who changest not, and therefore we sons of Jacob are not consumed. Thou art the God whose mercies are new every morning, and thy faithfulness each night. Thou art the God who markest not our iniquities, for then, Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. And thou art the God who hast shown thy mercy unto thy people in the Lord Jesus Christ, thine only begotten Son, whom thou hast chosen as thine elect, and hast laid upon him our salvation, and hast given us unto him, having chosen us in him. And in the fullness of time thou didst send forth thy Son, made of a woman, made under the law, that he might be our head and our mediator and our redeemer, and that he might deliver us from being under that law, and might give unto us the life and salvation that thou hast appointed for us. We thank thee for our Savior, in whom thy mercy is revealed, for thy love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, who is given unto us. For scarcely for a good man would one die, yet peradventure for a righteous man one might dare to die. But thy love is manifested towards us in that, when we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And thou hast shown the measure of thy mercy in sending thine only begotten Son for us sinners, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And thou hast done all of this through Jesus Christ, for thy name's sake, and for thine own glory and honor, for thou art God, and thou art enthroned, and thou art majestic, and thou art high, and thou hast shown in thy condescension to us through Jesus Christ what the meaning of that love is, and what the measure of that love is. And we beseech thee then, Father, that in this day, in which thou hast drawn us together as the Church of Jesus Christ, that thou wilt show us that mercy, that thou wilt pour upon us from heaven the riches of thy blessings in Christ, that we might be filled and satisfied with him, that we might taste and see that thou art good, that we might be filled with all of the good things of salvation, even the unsearchable riches of Christ, so that just as in the days of old, the men who were sent as spies into the promised land of Canaan came back laden, bearing upon their shoulders on a staff between them the enormous clusters of grapes, and showing forth to the people the goodness of the pomegranates and all of the fruits of the land of Canaan, and thou didst show them all this as a picture of the riches of heaven, we pray then that so today thou wilt deliver unto us the glad tidings of the gospel for our nourishment and for our wonder and for our salvation. And we pray, Father, that our Lord Jesus Christ, by his word and spirit, may come to us with his arms laden with all of the riches of his salvation, and might give unto us such joys and such pleasures of that salvation as makes us say about Thee and Thy goodness, we are satisfied. We are satisfied with the goodness of Thy house, for this is our desire, that we dwell here to behold Thy beauty and inquire in Thy temple. And we thank Thee, Father, for Jesus Christ and what He has done for us, so that all of the obedience to Thy law is finished in Him, and all the atonement for our sins is finished in Him, that He has finished His work, even as He said, "It is finished," and by His finished work has given unto us salvation. And we pray that Thou wilt give unto us the sweetness and the blessedness of that gospel of justification this day, that gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that Thou wilt speak Thy word unto us. Wilt Thou preach Christ unto us in this day, unto us sinners, unto us who have nothing and have no claim, but who have Thy love, which is to us a wonder and a great marvel. To that end, Father, wilt Thou open our ears that we might hear the word that is proclaimed. Wilt Thou, by Thy Spirit, carry that word into our hearts, that we might know there, by faith, Jesus Christ and all His finished work. Wilt Thou remember Thy servant, open his mouth, that he might speak truly the gospel, and give us that gospel in this day, Father, for we have it not of ourselves. Never do we carry that gospel with us as our possession that we have of ourselves or of our strength or of our knowledge or wisdom, but always Thou must give that gospel to us anew. We pray that Thou wilt give that gospel to us this day, and wilt Thou bless us and keep us by it. We thank Thee also, Father, that Thou hast shown us in the creation the tokens of Thy power, so that on this day and in the week past, and as we anticipate in the week to come, we shall see the treasures of the snow, which Thou hast entered into, and which are Thine and belong unto Thee. For Thou dost scatter the hoarfrost like ashes. Thou dost send forth Thy word, and it runneth very swiftly, and snow and ice enfold the earth, and no man can stand before Thy cold. We see in this, Father, a testimony of Thy power, as Thou dost cause us to see even these things in the creation, with faith in Thee, the living God, whose hand upholds and governs all of these things. We pray, Father, that Thou wilt cause us to see in this week Thy majesty and Thy glory. We thank Thee also for the picture that Thou hast given unto us in the creation of the cleansing of our sins in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that though our sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, washed clean in the blood of our Savior. We pray that Thou wilt give us eyes of faith to see this also, according to Thy word in the creation in this week. We pray, Father, that in all of these things Thou wilt glorify Thy holy name, for Thou art God, Thou alone art God, who art exalted above the heavens and the earth. And then wilt Thou remember us in all of our afflictions and all of our sojourning here below. We thank Thee, Father, that in the midst of our sufferings and oppressions, in the midst of our persecutions and our sorrows, in the midst of our sickness and our pain and our recovery, that Thou art our God, who dost never leave us nor forsake us, so that we might say, "The Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me." We pray, Father, that Thou wilt give unto us this peace in this week. Wilt Thou remember those in our midst whose needs are well known? Wilt Thou be with Marilyn, continue to strengthen her? We thank Thee for the measure of strength that Thou hast given unto her. Continue to bless her. Wilt Thou remember also Harold? Wilt Thou strengthen him and continue to give him recovery? Wilt Thou remember Pat? Give unto her recovery also from the surgery that she has endured, and restore her to strength. And remember Chloe. Wilt Thou bless her and keep her, and continue to give her healing? And in all of these things wilt Thou give us patience as we wait upon Thee. We pray Thy blessing also upon those in our midst whose souls are bowed down with grief and whose minds are troubled. Wilt Thou bless us in the midst of these needs of our inner man? For just as our bodies are in thy hand, and all of our brokenness must be held and healed by thee, and we must be kept by thee in our bodies, so in our inner man. Thou dost hold our life and our soul, and all of our brokenness and our pain in our inner man must be held and healed by thee. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose wounds we find all manner of consolation, so that there we find the rest for our souls that is precious and sweet. There we find satisfaction and overflowing and refreshment for our weary and hungry and thirsty souls. We pray, Father, that thou wilt bless us and that thou wilt keep us through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wilt thou bless the instruction that is given in our midst? Wilt thou bless the catechism instruction? Bless the various Bible studies? Wilt thou continue to strengthen us and feed us in the treasures of the gospel? Wilt thou forgive the sins we have committed, wash them away in our Savior's blood? We thank thee for him whom thou hast sent for our salvation and life. And we pray that thou wilt keep us from sin. Give unto us a life of godliness, a life of obedience, a life of good works, that men might see these good works which are thine, and might glorify thee, our Father in heaven. And wilt thou hear our prayer, thou who art the exalted God, thou who art love, and thou who hast shown for us thy mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ, for in his name we pray. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offerings. The first offering is for the general fund, and the second is for benevolence. We turn now to Psalm 129, Psalm 129. As we continue to make our way through the Psalms, we come to this Psalm, another of the songs of degrees that God's people sang on their way to keep the feasts in Jerusalem. And in Psalm 129, we have the tremendous oppression that God's people have faced under the hands of their foes. Verse 1, oft did they vex me from my youth. May Israel now declare, oft did they vex me from my youth. And yet in this vexation of God's people, the foes have never been victorious. And that's the end of verse 2, yet not victorious were. In this psalm then, the people of God pray for the destruction of the haters of Zion. Verse 5, let Zion's haters all be turned back with confusion. And for the rest of the psalmist prays God's curse upon the foes of God's people, so that they are cut down to such a degree that no one can find them left. In the picture of a mower, or one who harvested the hay by hand, that he could not even find enough to bind a sheaf, and that no one would ever pronounce God's blessing on these haters of Zion and haters of Jehovah. This is another instance in the Psalms, then, where the only way that God's people can sing this is in Christ. There are many instances of that. Most prominently are instances where Christ sings of his righteousness and the reward of righteousness that he received for his clean hands and pure hearts. That has to be the song of Christ. But so also these prayers of imprecation. The Church of Jesus Christ does not know how to pray imprecatory psalms. We do not know how to pray God's curse upon people. And what a proud thing for God's people to think that they would know in themselves how to pray that curse. But God, the Lord Jesus Christ, rather, prays to God that curse, and he knows exactly how to bring that imprecation upon the foes of Jehovah, so that Psalm 129 is another instance of singing with Christ and singing in Christ, who is our head and who is the psalmist. We'll sing then all of the verses. The tune is unfamiliar. I'll ask the accompanist to play through, and then all 8 verses of Psalm 129. We turn in God's Word this morning to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. After several weeks away from this book, we return to the Acts of the Apostles, as it's known, but which is a record of the acts of Jesus Christ from heaven, who continued to work and teach through his apostles. We'll read Acts 8. Verses 1 through 25, which is some of the history that unfolded in the city of Samaria. Acts 8, beginning at verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, that is, Stephen's death. And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." And to him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Thus far we read the word of our God, which is holy and inspired. May he bless his word to our hearts this morning. Our text is chapter 8, verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we have in the events recorded in Acts 8 the aftermath of the stoning of Stephen first of all, as the disciples buried him, and as Saul, who had been standing observing the stoning of Stephen, now began his persecution of the church in earnest, going from house to house, hailing men and women, and committing them to prison. That persecution of the church by the Apostle Paul is the background for the later conversion of the Apostle Paul, which will show the mighty work of God, who comes to sinners such as Paul and saves them from their sin and gives them to the Lord Jesus Christ and makes them righteous in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have in the subsequent history another testimony of the great power of God to save sinners. We have that in our text this morning. For in our text we have Philip, the deacon, not the apostle, Philip the deacon going down to the city of Samaria and preaching Christ unto them in Samaria. Samaria was an unlikely place for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to be proclaimed. And Samaria was an unlikely place because it was filled with sinners. Samaria was known as a sinful city. Samaria had been known for generations as a city of sinners. There was nothing for the church of Jesus Christ there. There was nothing for the gospel of Jesus Christ there, as man considers things and as man calculates. And yet, Jesus Christ from heaven, who is doing all of the work in the book of Acts, Jesus Christ from heaven sent Philip, the deacon, and also the evangelist, down to Samaria to preach Christ unto them. And the result of Philip's preaching Christ unto them is that the sinners of Samaria were saved. They saw the power of God at work in their own life so that they themselves were delivered from their sin and iniquity. They saw that power reflected in the miracles, but they had heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by that gospel were saved. That's the power of God that is on display in the early church. And that is the power of God that is on display here, because Remnant Reformed Church is a more unlikely place for the gospel to go than even Samaria was. This is a city of sinners. That's all we are in ourselves. There's nothing for the gospel here. There's no church of the Lord Jesus Christ here, as man considers things and as man calculates things. And this is something that we need to hear again and again, because part of our sin is this, that we never think that we are the sinners. We think we are the good. We think we are the worthy, but we are not. This is the most unlikely place in the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ to come. And yet God, and through Jesus Christ who sits in heaven, has sent to us the gospel that Christ might be preached unto us. And we have seen the power of the risen Lord in saving His church by that gospel, which is the testimony concerning Jesus Christ and His finished work. And that means that this text in the salvation of the people in Samaria and the preaching of Christ to them is the gospel, the good news of salvation to us sinners here in Remnant Reformed Church this morning. Let us consider this Word of God then under the theme, Christ Preached in Samaria. In the first place, consider the opening. In the second place, consider the gospel. And in the third place, consider the joy. Christ preached in Samaria, the opening, the gospel, and the joy. Samaria was an unlikely place for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be proclaimed. And yet we read in the text, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Samaria was such an unlikely place for the gospel to be preached, as far as man counts what is likely or unlikely. Samaria was such an unlikely place because Samaria was filled with sinners. Samaria, to the Jews, was a notorious city of sinners and had been for many, many years, for hundreds of years, for generation beyond memory. The city of Samaria was not a likely place for people to believe in the true God and to know Him in the face of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 2, verse 15, even referred to the Gentiles, which would have incorporated Samaria, as the sinners of the Gentiles. That's the way the Jews thought about everyone who was not a Jew, everyone who was outside of this Jewish worship of Jehovah. They were the sinners of the Gentiles, and that would include Samaria then as well. But the Samaritans were especially wicked people as far as the Jews could discern, as far as they could calculate. And the Samaritans were especially sinful because way back, hundreds of years before, as recorded back in 2 Kings 17, the Samaritans were actually a replacement people for the Israelites, the Hebrews, who had lived in that part of Canaan. When the kingdom of Assyria marched into the northern kingdom of Israel and took Israel captive, Assyria followed the policy that they practiced with all of the nations that they conquered, which policy was to take the native people who were living there and remove them far away. The king of Assyria brought the Israelites out of Samaria out of that part of the land of Canaan and resettled them by some other rivers. And then he took many other people, Babylonians and others, and brought them to live in that place that was Samaria. The policy of the kings worked this way, that people would be much less willing to rise up in rebellion against their conquerors if they had no homeland to fight for. The Israelites removed far away from their homeland wouldn't want to fight against Assyria. And the Babylonians put into Canaan would have no homeland to fight for. They would be much less ready to rise up. But all of the people then who had lived in this place of Samaria were from other nations. They weren't even Jews. We read of that in 2 Kings 17, verses 24 and following. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon, and from Cutha, and from Ava, and from Hamath, and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. When the Jews then looked north to Samaria, all they saw were these foreigners. And when a Jew in Judea would rebel against his family and would leave his family and his church, he would end up likely in Samaria, so that there were rebellious Jews intermarried with those foreign people who lived there in Samaria. This is the way it had been for hundreds and hundreds of years, so that the people of Samaria were notorious as sinners in the eyes of the Jews. Not only were the people of Samaria replacement people and foreigners, but they had a mixed worship. They claimed to worship Jehovah, but they added to Jehovah's worship all the worship of their own gods. That goes back to 2 Kings as well, when Assyria had replaced the Israelites with the Babylonians and with others. Then these men of Babylon and these men of Cutha and these men of these other lands, they worshiped their own gods. But then God sent lions among them to kill some of them, and they assumed that meant that they should add to the worship of their gods the worship of Jehovah God, the God of the people who had lived here before. And so the king of Assyria sent a priest to teach the people of Samaria how to worship Jehovah, and they added that worship of Jehovah to the worship of all these idols, so that you find in 2 Kings 17 some of the most startling statements about their worship. They served the Lord and they served their gods. Together they did this. They sacrificed to the Lord and they sacrificed to their gods. The people of Samaria then had mixed worship. They had will worship. They had false worship of Jehovah. Not only that, but the people of Samaria had built a rival sanctuary to the temple in Jerusalem on Mount Gerizim. They had their own place of worship. And the woman at the Jacob's well, the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well in John 4, spoke to Jesus about worshiping in our mountain while you worship in your mountain. And where is the right place to worship? The Samaritans had built, contrary to the law of God, a rival sanctuary on Mount Gerizim. And especially were the Samaritans wicked and full of sin when you compared them to the Jews. The Jews, by the time of Jesus and by the time of the apostles, had finally gotten their worship straight, so they thought. The Jews, for many, many years before, in fact, for all of their history, had always found the gods of the nations around them to be a snare to them. If this foreign nation, Philistia, let's say, worshipped Dagon, then Israel was tempted to worship Dagon. If the Sidonians worshipped Baal, then Israel was tempted to worship Baal. For all of her history, the Jews had incorporated into their worship the worship of these other gods. But not anymore. By the time of Jesus and the apostles, there's no altars to Baal in Judea. In fact, there are no altars to the Roman gods in Judea. They don't worship those Roman gods. They worship the true God, and they're against the false gods of the Romans. They had finally cleaned up their worship. They had finally gotten their religion straight, but not those Samaritans. They didn't. The Samaritans were still in that backward worship of all of those other gods. Because of the wickedness of Samaria, the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. If they had to travel from Galilee in the north to Judea in the south, they would not pass through Samaria. They would go around along the Jordan River and take a route that did not take them through Samaria. They did not speak to the Samaritans, so that the Samaritan woman at Jacob's well was surprised when Jesus, being a Jew, spoke to her at that well. The Samaritans were wicked. And now the Samaritans had confirmation that they had been right to follow their own ways all those years. And they had confirmation before their own eyes that this Jesus, about whom they were starting to hear, the Samaritan woman having been converted and people in that town, that they had confirmation that this Jesus was nothing after all, and that they were right not to follow him. And they had that confirmation because pouring into Samaria from Judea were all of these Christians, these Jews who had been converted to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. They had been saved by Jesus Christ, but now there's persecution in Jerusalem, and these Christians are fleeing, and they fled into Samaria, so that the Samaritans had, before their own eyes, confirmation that Christianity could not be the right religion. If it were the right religion, they would prosper more. They wouldn't be fleeing here as those who were persecuted. The Samaritans were proud. The Samaritans were will worshippers. The Samaritans were idolaters. The Samaritans were wicked, wicked people. If it had been up to us, we would not have sent a missionary to Samaria. We would not have. We would have said about Samaria, there's no opening there in Samaria. There's no way the gospel can go there to Samaria. There's no way for us to get into Samaria and preach the gospel there. That's the wisdom of man. That would have been our wisdom. But it's even worse yet than that. Because the fact that there was no opening in Samaria, because of the wickedness and the sin of the Samaritans, means that there is no opening here. There's none. There's no opening of man here in Remnant Reformed Church. There's no opening for the gospel to be preached here. It cannot be preached here according to the power of man and what's possible with the might of man. What was the gospel up against in Samaria? It was up against sinners. It was up against those who hated the Lord, though they used His name and pretended to love Him. The gospel was up against sinners. There's no opening for the gospel there according to the power of man. And that's the case here, because this is a city of sinners, and sinners worse even than the Samaritans. From the days of our fathers we have departed from the word of the Lord, and we have clothed ourselves and cloaked ourselves with a veneer of religion. We have thought about ourselves as the secret thought of our heart, that we are better than all other men, that there are no men on the face of the earth like we men are. But we are the sinners. There's no opening here for the gospel to come. There's nothing about you and nothing about me that makes this the place where the gospel should go. We are sinners. Do you know what our fathers did when they first came to Michigan? When our fathers first came, they had nowhere to live. And so while their log cabins were being built and their land was being cleared, our fathers lived for a few days or weeks with the Indians in the region. And Reverend Vinralty had to preach a blistering sermon to the Dutch Reformed men. Our fathers, even some by blood. Reverend Vinralty had to preach a blistering sermon to the Dutch Reformed men to stop stealing from the Indians. that they were staying with as they lived in their teepees. That's our fathers. And that's not even the worst of it. The worst of it is, from the days of our fathers, we depart from the word of the Lord. We have no interest in the word of the Lord and the gospel of His salvation. We lived in a denomination that we thought was the best denomination in the world, but a denomination that for all of our lifetime had cherished in its midst a denial of the gospel concerning the covenant experience of God's people with Him. That covenant experience was conditional. That's the word that a man used, Reverend DeWolf used in the 1950s. Experience is conditional. Not entering into the covenant, that's not conditional, but experience is. And our fathers in the Protestant Reformed churches approved the examination at which he said such a thing. That was in the Protestant Reformed churches, never condemned since the 1950s. Just waiting for its opportunity to blossom into a noxious weed in the Protestant Reformed churches. That's our stock. That's where we come from. And no sooner had the Lord delivered us from the Protestant Reformed churches than we were disobedient in all manner of things, whether it be a Christian school or whether it be worship in the Psalms and worship or all manner of things. That's who we are. That's our stock. And we haven't left that behind now that we're in Remnant Reformed Church, as if now in Remnant Reformed Church we have suddenly become the holiest and the best people finally. We are the sinners. This is Samaria. There's no opening as far as the will of man and the power of man goes for the gospel to be preached here. And yet, our text says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. He preached Christ unto them. The city of Samaria. And then the Lord Jesus Christ sent the gospel to Remnant Reformed Church and preached Christ unto them. Christ unto them. What opening is there for Christ to be preached in the city, in this city of Samaria? But here is the wonder of this opening that God makes for the gospel. The wonder of it is this: man never makes the opening. He never does. Man opens no door for the gospel to go forth. He cannot do it. He may not do it. Only the Lord Jesus Christ opens that door. He makes His own opening where there is no opening. And isn't that how salvation always works? Where salvation is impossible, that's where God comes to save. Where salvation cannot be accomplished, that's where God operates. He is the God who raises the dead. He is the God who calls the things which be not as though they were. He is the sovereign God of our salvation. This is how He works. He makes an opening where there is no opening for the gospel to be preached. In fact, the gospel makes its own opening. That is, by the sovereign power and direction of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose gospel it is. It was Jesus' purpose that the gospel go to Samaria. And it was Jesus' purpose, according to the everlasting purpose and will of God, that the gospel go to those sinners in Samaria. Jesus showed that that was His purpose and the purpose of God. When Jesus went to Jacob's well and sat down there and spoke to the Samaritan woman, this Samaritan woman who was a sinner, having all those husbands that she had put away and now living with a man who she hadn't even married yet. That's the people at Jacob's well, this Samaritan woman. And all of those people in those villages who were under the bewitchery of Simon, who we will meet in days to come, Lord willing. That's the people who were there. And yet Jesus Christ went there to Jacob's well and spoke to that Samaritan woman. The gospel. He made an opening where there was no opening. It was His purpose. And Christ, as He had ascended into heaven, had told His apostles, "You will be witnesses of me in Samaria. In Judea, yes, but then in Samaria, and then in all of the world. The gospel of Jesus Christ would go to Samaria, to the sinners there, by the will and good pleasure of Jesus Christ. The apostles knew this, that they would be in Samaria, that they would be preaching the gospel there. And now, in Philip's day, this deacon, this evangelist, is sent by the Lord Jesus Christ to Samaria, and he preached Christ unto them, and they believed and were saved by the sovereign power of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is how the gospel comes to us, not because it was your will or mine, but because it was God's will and it was Jesus' will. He has his people among the sinners of the Samarias, wherever they may be in the earth, and he sends his gospel to rescue and save his sinful people from their sin. There was an opening in Samaria, which had nothing to do with the people. All that could be said of them was they were sinners. But there was an opening in Samaria by the will of Jesus Christ. That's true for the Church of Jesus Christ, and wherever the Lord sends us to preach the gospel makes its own opening. It makes its own opening. One of the reasons that we're looking at the book of Acts now as a congregation is that the Lord has given us a fellowship to work with and unity with in Singapore. And who knows where else the Lord might give us opportunity to work. But in working with the fellowship in Singapore, we quickly realize that we don't know how to build the church. We have no idea how to do that. We at Remnant Reformed Church do not know how to build the Church of Christ, except that we find again and again we cannot. We simply cannot do it. But God builds His church, and He does so sovereignly, and He does so by His own will and by His own gospel, so that we may be sure and have this confidence that though we know nothing, the gospel will make its own opening, and the Lord will use that gospel to save His sinners who belong unto Him. What Philip preached when he went down to Samaria was Christ. That is really a marvelous description of Philip's preaching. This is the gospel that Philip preached. It's in one word. Philip preached Christ unto them. Now we can find from later in the chapter what some of the content of that Christ was that he preached. Verse 12, the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. And you can go throughout the scriptures and gather all kinds of other things that belong to this gospel. It's all the power of God in salvation, all the blessings of salvation that He gives to His people, the whole truth of what the kingdom of God is, the kingdom of God's dear Son. All of that is the content of the gospel. But that's all summarized by the Holy Spirit in one word here in our text. Philip preached Christ unto them. Philip preached then, or the content rather, of what Philip preached was the gospel, the good news concerning Jesus Christ. Philip preached this officially as an official representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philip was a deacon. He represented the Lord Jesus Christ that way, that is, he had the office of deacon from the Lord Jesus Christ and labored on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ as a deacon. Philip also had the office of evangelist. In Ephesians 4, verse 11, we read of evangelist as one of the special offices that God gave to the church at the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a special office, along with apostle and along with prophet, that was temporary. It was only for the time of the apostles. And when the time of the apostles was finished, then the special office of apostle was finished, the special office of prophet was finished, and the special office of evangelist was finished. We know that from 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12, when where the apostle says you saw the signs of an apostle, indicating that there was a certain time for signs, just as there was a certain time for apostles. The office, that special office of evangelist, was a special office of going out and preaching the word, announcing the word to those who had not yet heard the word. In our context today, we might call an evangelist a missionary, except where with our missionary, one is sent to a fixed place to preach the gospel there. With this evangelist, he would go out and travel from place to place. We know that Philip for 20 years traveled as an evangelist around here in Samaria, then later to the Ethiopian eunuch, and then at the end of the book of Acts, we find Philip the evangelist living in the city of Caesarea, having a house there with his four daughters who were also prophets. Philip was this evangelist, and an evangelist was this special office of bringing the word. That office of evangelist now has been folded into the office of the minister of the gospel, so that there's no special office called evangelist, but a minister of the gospel does the work that belongs to an evangelist. That's what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, do the work of an evangelist, indicating that after the apostles, now the ministers of the gospel would have that work of being missionaries and bringing the word. But key now for our purposes with regard to Philip preaching Christ in Samaria, Philip was an official representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that Philip said to the people of Samaria the message that God gave to Philip. Philip was not left to his own devices to try to invent some word to bring to them. Philip was given that word to bring to them. And the word he was given to bring was the word of the gospel. What he proclaimed then, he proclaimed as a herald of Jesus Christ himself. That's evident in the word preached that is used in the text. There are different words for preached in the original Greek. The word that is used here means to herald forth and proclaim as an official herald of the one who has sent the messenger. And that's what Philip did in Samaria. He preached, he heralded Christ so that this message to the Samaritans came from Jehovah God himself. And that's the truth of the preaching of the gospel here in Remnant Reformed Church in this city of Samaria. The preaching of the gospel is officially from Jesus Christ through the servant that he has called through his church, so that what is proclaimed here is officially the word of God to his people. And that's to no credit of the minister, that's to no credit of the church, that's alone the mercy of Jehovah God who gives that message to his people through his mercy. And you can tell that that is the official message that must be heralded by its content. There are many heralds today who are charlatans, many of those who go forth preaching what they call the gospel, but it is no gospel. They are not under shepherds, they are hirelings. And you can tell whether that is the official word of God by the message that is brought. What was the message that Philip preached to those sinners in Samaria? The message was this: Christ, Jesus Christ, he's the message. Philip did not go to Samaria and preach man to them. He did not fill their bellies with the emptiness and the nothingness of man, but Philip went and filled their souls with Jesus Christ. He proclaimed Christ unto them. And the meaning of proclaiming Christ is that Christ is the gospel. He is the good news. He's exactly the good news for sinners. This is how the gospel makes its own opening. It's by its message that comes to sinners. What is the message that sinners must hear? There's someone who's righteous. It's not you. It's not me. But there is someone who is righteous. That one who is righteous is the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God, come in the flesh, so that the wonder of our salvation is Emmanuel, God with us. The Lord Jesus Christ came in our flesh, not ashamed to call us brethren, sinners like us, not ashamed to call us brethren. And from the beginning of His life to the end of His life on earth, all your sins were laid upon Him, you sinners who belong to Him. Your sins were laid upon Him. He suffered all His life long for those sins, and finally died for those sins under the curse of God on the tree of the cross. And all His life long He obeyed the law of God perfectly. You never have, I never have, but the Lord Jesus Christ did. And that perfect obedience counts for you because He's your head. That's the message for sinners. That's the wonderful message of the gospel for sinners, that this Christ is the righteous one and has covered our sins in the sight of God by His blood. That's the message of the gospel that Philip preached in Samaria, and that God, through Jesus Christ, through His servant, preaches in Remnant Reformed Church today. The message is not this: you're doing a good job, just do a better job, just try a little harder now. That's not the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel is this: we're sinners here. We're worse sinners than the city of Samaria. That's all we are here. We're sinners here. But look whom God has sent, the Lord Jesus Christ, to save sinners such as us, that our sins might be covered in His blood. And that message of the gospel is a powerful message. That name of Jesus Christ is a powerful name, as we have seen before in the healing of the lame man at the temple. That gospel of Jesus Christ actually saves by the sovereign working of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that was evident in Samaria as well. There were many who had devils cast out of them by the name of Jesus Christ. Many who had palsies and who were lame, who were healed by the name of Jesus Christ, so that the people could see the power of this gospel illustrated in the healing of the sick. Those miracles added to confirm the message of the gospel that the apostles and the other office bearers brought. And now in Samaria, they see the testimony of the power of God unto them in the healing of those sick. And that's what we see in Remnant Reformed Church as well, though now the testimony of the power of God to confirm the preaching of the gospel is not seen in physical healings, but now that power of God is seen in the salvation of sinners, the salvation of the chief sinners in the world, the salvation of the Samaritans, for whom earthly, from a human point of view, there was no salvation possible. The impossible has been done in the salvation of us Samaritans. God gave to His people in Samaria great joy in the salvation of their souls. We read in verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. Great joy in this gospel of Jesus Christ. Great joy in the mercy of God to sinners, who delivered those sinners from their sin and death, which they could never have done, which they could never have wanted. The people of Samaria were miserable. Look at the bewitching they were under from this Simon. Look at the bondage of idolatry they were under and false worship they were under. These people were miserable. Never mind what kind of life they might have had, they were absolutely miserable. And yet God had come to these sinners in Samaria, and He had saved as many as He had chosen, and as many as He had given to Jesus Christ by the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Their eyes were opened so that they realized what bondage they had been under. Their eyes were opened to see the righteous one, Jesus Christ. And their eyes being opened to see Jesus Christ and being saved by Him, they had joy. And that's the joy of the gospel. That's the joy that the gospel brings, so that God's weary people, weary in this life of sin and death, are sent home from the preaching of Christ with great joy for the things that God has done. Could there have been a more unlikely place for the gospel of Christ to come than Samaria? Only one more unlikely place, and that is here. But then went down Philip to Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And then came down Jesus Christ and preached Christ unto us. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word to us this morning. Bless it to our hearts. Give us the joy of the gospel, those glad tidings of salvation. And we thank thee that thou hast been mindful of us sinners and hast sent Jesus Christ for our salvation and his gospel by which thou hast saved our souls. Wilt thou hear our prayer, answer us in mercy, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We turn now to Psalm 130 and sing the next psalm in order as we work through them. Psalm 130, another of the songs of degrees. In Psalm 130, we have a cry from the depths and that marvelous statement that if thou shouldst mark iniquity, who should stand? But there is forgiveness with thee that thou mayest be feared. Verses 3 and 4. And this is the salvation, the forgiveness of sins that God's people cherish, that he gives unto us. This is the plenteous redemption that is found forever with him. And all of this in Jesus Christ, who is preached unto us. We'll sing all of the verses, the 8 verses of Psalm 130. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.